We're going to start out in Romans chapter 2. So take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2 and then put your finger in Mark chapter 6, which we'll turn to in continuing our series in the Gospel of Mark. We'll begin reading with verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. This word conscience is used 31 times in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 states that we can sin so much in certain areas of our lives that we get to the point where those sins do not any longer bother us. It's kind of interesting if you've ever seen these mass murderers interviewed on TV. They're so hardened. They have become so used to their sin, they have seared their conscience. It doesn't bother them any longer. Now, they didn't start out that way, but you see, one sin leads to another sin, and the repetition of that sin in time severed their conscience in that area. Now, in Romans chapter 1, God punishes sinners by giving them up to their sin. I want you to think about that for a moment. God says, in essence, if you want to sin in that area, I'll allow you to sin in that area. I'm not going to come along and stop you. But what is he actually doing? He's allowing them to self-destruct. After a person has many, many times rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, often the Holy Spirit of God then ceases to convict that person of their sin and of their need of the Savior. Do you know what the main exception of that is? And sometimes, even here, but most of the time, when there are a number of people praying for that individual, that that person might come to the knowledge of Christ and have their sins forgiven and find Christ as their Savior, God supernaturally intervenes. And I think one of the great examples of that is John Newton, who was about as wicked as a man could get in this life. And his dear mother and a lady that joined him prayed for his soul every single day that he would come to the knowledge of Christ. And indeed, he did come to the knowledge of Christ after his mother had passed away. But as God had worked that out, the other woman who joined her in prayer became his wife. And he pastored a church, you remember, for many years. And of course, we remember him for the hymn Amazing Grace. So what is the conscience? Think about this for a moment. The conscience is that inner faculty which decides on the moral quality of one's thoughts, of one's behavior, his actions, and he responds with approval or disapproval. Webster reveals that the conscience is the sense of consciousness, but in particular, the sense of moral goodness or blameworthiness in relationship to our thinking and our conduct and our intentions or our character, which all weaves together with a feeling of obligation to either do that which is right or to do that which is evil. I liked his concept of the inner voice. But it can never be our final authority. Sometimes people say, let your conscience be your guide. No, the conscience is vulnerable. And while you say, let your conscience be your guide, it's all going to depend on what you feed your conscience as to how it's going to lead you. And I will remind you, God's word never changes. And while the conscience can be seared, it is an amazing thing how it just suddenly comes to life again when a person is on their deathbed And they know there's a great problem between them and God. Mark chapter 6, please. We're going to be looking at the death of John the Baptist. And it's kind of interesting, if you've read this passage before, it has all of the marks of a soap opera. Some of you ladies remember that famous soap opera, As the Stomach Turns. You think about it for a moment, there are dramatic details of an adulterous king, a scheming woman, a dancing girl, a violent death, and a troubled conscience. Well, all the soap operas are the same thing, are they not? There are so many facets of life revealed in our text. Number one, I want us to see the opinions about Jesus because they're running rampant in our text with people who are God's people and not God's people. The disciples, you remember from last week, had just come back from preaching and teaching and sharing the word of God, and they healed and they cast out demons. They were having tremendous success. And his fame, Christ's fame, is now spreading all throughout the known world of that particular day, making many people wonder just exactly who is this man. And we're going to be looking at Herod's reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his disciples. We're also going to see his guilty conscience. And then we're going to see a woman named Salome. It's not revealed to us in Scripture what her name is. The historian, the Jewish historian, Josephus tells us that her name was Salome. But Salome's reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ just reveals not only her wickedness, but also the weakness of her character. And then Herodias' reaction to John reveals a very revengeful spirit. And we're going to see that she is just full of hatred towards this man. And then lastly, we're going to note John's reaction to Jesus as he reveals a great man of God. But John is very courageous. He is loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is exactly what we should be in wanting to emulate our Savior, Jesus Christ. And John's courage, of course, led to his martyrdom. So, in your Bible, we'll pick it up in verse 14 of chapter 6. I want us to note Herod's troubled conscience, and we're going to start with his remembrance. Verse 13, "And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist had risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." This is Herod Antipas. He is the second son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the king, you remember, at the time of Christ's birth. He was the reason why Christ and Joseph, you remember, fled Bethlehem and left for Egypt. You'll also remember that the 12 disciples had just come back from their ministry. All of them were successful. They had spread the name of Jesus Christ. They had done all kinds of things in his name. And you want to keep in mind three items that will help us to better understand Herod's thinking. Number one, up to this time, the popularity of the ministry of John the Baptist actually overshadowed Christ's public ministry. And then secondly, the second world of this era, the people, they were just filled with all kinds of mysticism and superstition. So it was not beyond their belief to think that John the Baptist could have come back from the dead. And then thirdly, the prophets of God were extremely important to the Jewish people. They were from the Old Testament era. John the Baptist would be considered the last of the Old Testament prophets. You remember that they had been silenced for about 400 years until John the Baptist again came on the scene pronouncing God's word. Let's pick it up in verse 15. "Speaking of Jesus, others said, well, this is Elias. And others said, well, that is a prophet or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John. This is the one I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." And immediately we are introduced to the conscience of Herod. Herod had grown accustomed to his sin. to the point where his conscience no longer bothered him in certain areas. It's very easy to do that by continuing in some sin until our conscience becomes warped. We can no longer approve of that which is good or that which is evil. Boy, that is sure a picture of our humanistic society. We're living in a very, very difficult time when people find it very, very hard to distinguish the difference between good and evil. In fact, Isaiah 5:20 said a time would come when people would call evil good and good evil. Now, there are a number of things in our society now called good that once was evil. You know, some of you are old enough to remember when abortion would have been the evil of all evils. And today we look upon abortion in our society as good. Murdering innocent babies, think about that. Homosexuality and gay marriages. Remember this old saying, your grandmother would turn over in her grave? It's not just your grandmother, but all of God's servants throughout history, seeing what's happened to a nation that started out by trusting God. You say, how'd this all happen? We've grown accustomed to sin. As our nation turned more and more away from God. Well, Herod here is very nervous. And he was very, very troubled. And others saw it. And so they begin to make alternatives. Well, this must be Isaiah. Or maybe this is one of the other prophets. These just return. And Herod responds in verse 16, no, it's John. I just know it. I can sense it. I feel it. I know this is John. Say, what's wrong? He's troubled, which takes us to his restlessness in verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John. Remember what I did? That's what the text is telling us. How he bound him in prison for Herodias' sake. His brother's Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy man, and he observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Herod was restless, because he recognized that John was right and that he was wrong. He had been attracted to the truth when John preached it earlier, but his pride kept him from responding to it. He gladly listened to him. He may have even found him a little entertaining. And we can assume from that that John must have been a powerful speaker. John was faithful to the truth. And he confronted Herod with the sin of adultery, taking his brother's wife. And like most of the Old Testament prophets, John was fearless. Well, Herod did not like being told the truth, just as many people today do not like to hear the truth. And then to complicate the issue, his wife wanted to kill John. She didn't want him on the scene. How dare he accuse us of adultery? Perhaps to appease her, Herod throws John into prison. Maybe it wasn't so much to appease her as it was to protect John from her. That's a possibility as well. But he had not ever had a thought to kill him, for he recognized that he was just and that he was holy. Well, everyone has a conscience. And when faced with the truth, each person responds differently. Some will recognize their sin and their need of the Lord Jesus Christ and will trust Him as Lord and Savior of their lives. Others will say, that's rubbish, and they want nothing to do with it, and they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But they still have to deal with their conscience, especially when they come to the end of this life and they're on their deathbed as they fight and struggle within themselves. It's kind of interesting. We see all kinds of examples of this in the Word of God. You remember the Apostle Paul standing before Felix, and Scripture says he trembled as he reasoned between righteousness and the judgment to come, Acts 24:25. but he did not receive Christ as his Savior. Remember what King Agrippa said? He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian," Acts 26:28. You see, God did not leave himself without a witness in the hearts of lost sinners, just as he does not leave himself without a witness today. And it is this reason, Romans chapter 1, verse 20 states, they are without excuse. His word continues today. He said, it shall endure forever. And his people continue to this day. It's kind of interesting. All of the countries that murder Christians, all of the countries that have had book burnings to destroy the Bible or any other book that says anything about the Bible, and yet God's word has persevered to this very day. Well, just as it cost John for denouncing sin, it will denounce you. If you separate yourself unto God and from sin, there is a cost involved. Unsaved sinners and weak Christians both, they'll shy away from you. Some will even attack you. And it's interesting because in verse 20, it states that Herod feared John. He feared him because he was just. He knew John had the truth. He knew John was a holy man. It's kind of interesting because psychiatrists and psychologists have done studies and found that people find holiness terrifying and yet fascinating at the same time. Sinners recognize that they're not holy. And yet at the same time, they don't want to hear about the judgments of God. They don't want to hear that they are sinners. And so what do? They fear that which is holy. And they keep pushing it aside. They try to sear their conscience in that area again until they come to the time of their deathbed. Herod's fear had nothing to do with the possibility of John harming him. It was only the fact that John was holy and he was just. Herod even wanted to hear John preach, and it appears that he spent time talking to him and sharing with him. I have to be careful how I say this, but I have found on a number of occasions that certain people through the years have found it very uncomfortable to be around me. Now, you can interpret that any way you want this morning, but it's kind of interesting when I find myself called into a group of non-Christians, particularly if there's going to be a meal served, all of a sudden it is as though they're scattering and their thoughts are going wild and they're saying, wait a minute, we got a preacher amongst us. And they come and they graciously say, would you offer the prayer before we eat? I mean, like they've never prayed in their whole life, but they want the prayer before they eat. I make them uncomfortable. I hope I don't make you uncomfortable. Unless I am truly preaching the Word of God and you're working against it, then I hope you get real uncomfortable. But think about it for a moment. As Christians, we represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The conscience has been given to mankind as a restraint against evil. But again, it can be seared. And we, Christians, by their witness, by our lifestyle, what are we? We're just another restraint against all this evil in our world. Yet any time you share your faith with someone, you need to be prepared for rejection. That which caused Herod's fear was the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Herod was given far more opportunity to turn his life toward Christ than many other people. In the next few verses, I want you to notice Herod's restlessness. As he listened to John, he opened the door of his life to recklessness, rejecting John's message. And all it did is move him further and further and further away from Jesus Christ. So notice in your notes, Roman numeral number 2, his trapped conscience. And we see a party This is a very happy scene to begin with in verse 21. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. Now the Jews, keep in mind, disapproved of these kinds of parties. They considered themselves pagan celebrations. But the Herods followed Roman practices. And by the way, I want you to understand that Herod was partly Jewish. Sin, class, and you know this, is like a spider web. And that spider weaves its web just one strand at a time. She starts with just that single strand, and then one after another, and eventually the web is formed. And without realizing it, many bugs get caught in that web, and they get eaten. Well, without even realizing it, Herod was weaving those strands that would trap his own conscience and make it totally impossible for him to turn back and do the right thing. A birthday party, all the top people from his staff would be there. The palace was bright, decorated. Bring on the music, bring on the entertainment, and of course, all the wine. Then verse 22a, we see the performance. This would be another strand in the web. Notice it. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, after everyone was well fed, and I might add very drunk, the entertainment began. And the daughter of Herodias came in at the last act. She performed a very sensuous dance. She is not named again in the Bible. We said her name is Salome by Josephus, who tells us that. These kinds of dances were usually performed by professional entertainers of very low moral character. And so this would have been most unusual. It should have been very obvious that someone had something else in mind here. And it's a very sad commentary against a mother who would encourage her daughter to expose herself before other men. And sad to say, it is the same kind of trash that can be seen on your televisions and your computers, and I'd like to stress, I hope not yours. But that's what's coming into the living rooms of so many in America today. Well, Herod was pleased that Salome was willing to dance for him and his guests. And the guests shared the king's delight with this immoral performance. And so we note the promise in 22b and 23. Notice it. The king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he swore unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. Well, you cannot miss the absurdity of what he is saying here. He couldn't give the kingdom since he ruled under the authority of the Roman emperor. It was a very common expression, and you've heard it many times in your life, I'm sure. But the whole idea is what he was saying is you can ask whatever you desire, and I'll give it to you. Now, this kind of behavior that comes naturally out of a man who's drunk, not a man who still has sanity. Which takes us to the plot in verses 24 and 25. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? Well, this is exactly what the mother was waiting for. And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste, Scripture says, unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by. That's like saying right now, a charger, the head of John the Baptist. Boy, Herodias had been planning this kind of thing for a long, long time. She is so full of vengeance and hatred towards John. John had called her relationship with Herod an adulterous one. And again, like most people today, she did not like having her sin exposed. So at the urging of this very wicked queen, Salome then goes and asks John's head on a platter. It's kind of interesting. She degraded her daughter only to satisfy her own vengeance. Verse 26, Note the perplexity. It says, and the king was exceeding sorry. Even in his drunkenness, he knew it was the wrong thing to do. The text says, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes, that's all of those who sat with him, Scripture says he would not reject her. He was immediately distressed, but he had to be true to his promise, or he would lose face before this large group of influential people, because he was trapped. He knew what he ought to do. He knew what was right. His conscience was screaming at him that this was wrong. But he looked at his guests, and his pride caused him to believe he could not back out. Verse 27, and immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison. And they brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. I find it so interesting here that Herod was not courageous enough to obey John's word, but now he feels he has to keep his word, which of course resulted in the death of the man he called just and holy, a man that he knew he ought not kill. His respect for John was not as strong as were his immoral passions for Herodias and Salome. And Jewish legend reveals that Herodias, to further vent her hatred, then struck a dagger through John's silenced tongue. Kind of gives you an idea of the kind of hatred that was in this woman. Now, if you're tempted to feel sorry for John, don't. Because all Herod could accomplish was to give him an instant trip into the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. Amen? John was instantaneously with the Lord. John had completed the ministry that Christ had given him. Rather, if you want to feel sorry for Herod. You think about it. The lights went out, the guests went home, and what is he left with? A tormented conscience. He tried to rationalize his decision many, many times. He tried to put the whole thing out of his mind, but he knew he was wrong. Killing John only added to the guilt of rejecting Christ. Have you ever taken notice as to how much sin follows feasting and reveling in our nation today? I'll tell you something that's easy to do, or just something that'd be interesting. Notice of all the deaths that they report on the news, notice how many of them take place either inside or just outside of bars, in places of entertainment where liquor runs wild. When you watch the news, you can't miss that. People do strange things under the influence of alcohol and under the heat of the moment that later causes them much grief and much repentance. How many people in prison today have said, why did I do this? Why did I do this? Herod Antipas appears only one more time in the Gospels. It's in Luke chapter 23:6. We won't go to it. But it's when Jesus Christ stood before him at the time of trial. How would he respond to Christ? What's interesting is he tried to ask Jesus to do some kind of a miracle. He heard all of the things that Christ had been doing. Do one for me. Jesus wouldn't even talk to this adulterous murderer, let alone give him the pleasure of doing some miracle. Some of you may remember in Luke chapter 13, Jesus called Herod a fox, speaking of his craftiness. Well, in A.D. 39, Herod Agrippa denounced his uncle, which was Antipas, and he deposed him into exile. If I could say anything good about Herodias at all, it would be the fact that she chose to go with him in exile. But she's still a very wicked woman, as he was exiled to lions in Gaul. Mark 8:36, you know well, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And we need to be reminded at this point that Mark is emphasizing Christ's journey towards Calvary. We stated at the very beginning of our study, Jesus came for the sole purpose of giving his life on Calvary's tree on our behalf so that we might have our sins forgiven and have everlasting life. We know that the Holy Spirit is ultimately the author of the Word of God. And what does he do? He used Mark to place this story right here. I mean, when you look at the stories around it, you say, why did he determine that it should be right here? And I really believe it was to foreshadow that which was come to the Lord Jesus Christ, or that which would come. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 12 states that John's disciples then came and they reported to the Lord Jesus Christ what had happened to John. And with that news, Jesus actually had a foretaste of that which awaited him on Calvary's cross. I want you to listen very carefully to some parallels that are recorded in the text. And as you listen to these, I want you to see that what happened to John foreshadowed what was going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, John the Baptist preached repentance and was delivered up. Jesus came and preached repentance and was delivered up. John was innocent of any crime, but offended the civil rulers. Jesus was innocent of any crime, but offended the religious rulers. John was held in civil prison before his execution. Jesus was held in civil prison before his execution. Herodias manipulated Herod to strike at John. The chief priests manipulated Pilate to strike at Jesus. Herod did not want to kill John, yet he feared the consequences if he didn't. Pilate didn't want to kill Jesus, but he feared the consequences if he didn't. John was executed by a civil power. Jesus was executed by a civil power. It's interesting because Mark provides this very sad postscript to the account in verse 29. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in his tomb. It's interesting because John's followers claimed the body and buried their leader. Jesus' followers claimed the body and buried their leader. John's followers lost their master because of an evil ruler who was trapped in his own sin by his own conscience. Yes, indeed, this was unjust. But you see, the world was not worthy of such a man. The world was not worthy, and yet God called upon him to seal his testimony with his own blood. Sad accounts like this one remind us of the fact that for the true Christian, the best is yet to come. Amen? Class, the best is yet to come. Well, it's kind of interesting because I saw another contrast in Mark 6 that I think is worth noting. Listen to this one. The apostles of Jesus were sent out in poverty. King Herod ruled in decadent luxury. The apostles were selfless, while King Herod was selfish. The apostles healed people. King Herod killed people. The apostles served Jesus because that was what was right. King Herod sought Jesus as entertainment. The apostles were courageous. King Herod was cowardly. The apostles were martyred because they served God. King Herod was banished for serving self. And our text then reveals for us two options. Every single person here in their lifetime will consider one of these options and will choose one or the other. Option number one reveals a cowardly man who has wealth but no character. Option number two reveals a brave man who had character but no wealth. Or to say it another way, option number one reveals a man enjoying earthly power. Option number two reveals a man enjoying everlasting heavenly power. Which one would you prefer? I do not claim to understand all of God's ways, but I know that they're perfect. I know that in His sovereign majesty, that He knows exactly what we need and when we need it. Sometimes the things that He does are totally beyond our understanding. And while that's true, what an incredible blessing when all is said and done. The psalmist wrote, "As for God, His ways are perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those who will trust Him." Psalm 18, verse 30. And I would ask you this, which option have you taken in your life? Do you know the Lord? Do you know for certain if you died right now that you would be in heaven with Him? Are you ready to meet Him? Will you meet Him as your Savior or as your judge? And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, is your conscience is as active as it ought to be, or has it been dulled by the influences of sin? I would ask you this, can you think of occasions in your life when your pride caused you to do something you know was wrong? Have you made that right between you and God? Just think about it for a moment. John had every opportunity in sharing with Herod. And Herod had every opportunity to trust God, to turn from his sin. The Spirit of God convicted him. He heard John gladly. He enjoyed the teaching and the preaching and ended up wanting to talk to John, especially in those private times together. And what did he do? He ended up grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Spirit of God by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime the Spirit of God convicts and you turn away from that conviction, you quench God's glory. You quench Christ's majesty. This is a very, very serious sin. His work should never be stifled or suppressed. The conscience, as active as it is, can be dulled by the sins of our society. Don't let Satan do that to you. Don't be that foolish. And I would say this in particular to teenagers if you're here this morning, because you have your whole life ahead of you, but it's amazing how much damage can be done in those teen years that will influence you for the rest of your lifetime. Allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. Take the stand that He wants in your life. You will never, never regret it. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one's looking around. I've asked you the questions. Ask them to yourselves just now. This is a time for you to deal with something the Holy Spirit of God might have put His finger on in these moments. What does He want you to do? Is there something He wants to change in your life? Is it possible you might be here this morning without Christ? You need to trust Him as your Savior. Whatever the need right now, would you just talk to God? Would you just deal with it right there in your seat this morning in the quietness of the moment? Our gracious Father, it would be so easy for us to look back at Herod and think to ourselves, what a fool. And yet sometimes when Satan pulls the wool over our own eyes, we are just as foolish. Father, I pray where pride has intervened in our lives, where we have turned from You to do our own thing, God, I pray that we would seek not only Thy forgiveness, but God, that we might allow the Spirit of God to make those changes in us, not only that would satisfy us, but at the same time glorify You. I pray that our moments together in the time of preaching this morning were not wasted minutes. But I pray for you to do that work in us that will bring to us the greatest blessing and to you the greatest glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.